Morning. It's good to be back and be able to have a Bible study with you again this morning. I appreciate the elders the last couple of weeks while we were out of town doing the preaching and covering those things for me, even though as I looked on the internet to listen to our sermons, I found that Wally preached about nothing. But I appreciate that effort anyway, and so I'm glad to be able to be back and have a study with you before we do the lesson this morning. And you'll be glad to know probably that this is not going to be a resolution sermon, which typically people do and always go, oh, whenever they have to hear a resolution sermon. I'm not seeing the little flipper thing here. Maybe it's around.
Maybe Wally has it still in his pocket.
Anyway,
here it is.
I can hit this thing here.
There it is.
Okay. The elders requested a couple of months ago that we have some themes for 2010, some kind of goals to work towards, things that we'll preach, and they suggested a couple of things, and one was unity, and unity with the focus kind of a growth in our concern for one another. So that'll be something that we'll work on some this year, talk about some things that will help maybe pull us together, even though that doesn't mean we're bad, but we can always work more diligently at that. Request for some basic lessons on congregational worship and that pleases the Lord. Some of the things that were tied to what our series last year on what New Testament churches did, organization and worship and such like that. So we're going to have some basic lessons on that. I thought we might do some textual studies on the Psalms. That's an area that I've neglected some in my study, but I'm really going to devote a little bit more time to it this year, so I'm going to share some of the things with you that are there that can be of use to us. And then last of all, character analysis with a view toward godly living. The Bible is most fascinating book in the world, and one of the things that's interesting is that it's about a lot of people, and we love to read stories, and the thing that holds children's attention most of all in Bible classes is that they love the stories. And so there's a lot, but they're not just there for us to enjoy, they're there for us to learn from, and there are a lot of characters, good and bad, and they illustrate qualities that we need to get rid of if we have, and they illustrate qualities that we need that maybe we don't have. And so I'm going to use some different characters in an analysis of those individuals to help us grow in our personal faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I decided to start there, mainly because I've been thinking about this particular person for the last 3 weeks. And so this morning what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes is the stubbornness and the Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The stubbornness is the subject, the character, the quality we want to talk about, and then the Pharaoh is going to illustrate that. You know, the Bible says a lot about stubbornness. The passage that we read a while ago said that stubbornness is as witchcraft. Now, usually we don't make the association between stubbornness and witchcraft. But when a person is really stubborn, maybe saying you might as well be practicing witchcraft because we're making ourselves God and setting our will in opposed to God. All of us probably, at least to some degree, have a little bit of stubbornness in us. And in one sense, that's not bad. You can look at it from one vantage point, that stubbornness is sort of an excess of something that we all need a little of. We all have a sense of determination, and if you don't have any determination, we may say, well, you don't have much backbone, or you don't have much courage, or you don't have much stubbornness to take a stand for what you believe in. It's often kind of difficult to determine. When I've got it, it's courage. When you've got it, you're stubborn. You know, how do you figure out? There's a line there somewhere. But the Bible gives us a good picture of a stubborn man and what happened in his own life and to his own people as a result of his stubbornness. And that can be—it can kind of be a mirror for us, so that we can look at ourselves and our behavior and see if we can sometimes fall into that trap. And the case of Pharaoh himself is a great study of that. Interestingly, you ever know that it didn't mention his name. Pharaoh's name is never mentioned, which causes a lot of problems for Bible scholars trying to figure out which Pharaoh was this. But, you know, maybe this Pharaoh stands for more than just the historical individual. Maybe the Pharaoh refusing to let God's people go stands for all people who might imagine themselves as powerful and strong and able to stand against God's will. And so God sends Moses to meet this man, to the Pharaoh. And our story begins this morning in Exodus chapter 5. So if you want to open your Bibles there, let's go back there to Exodus chapter 5. Where Moses enters into the house of Pharaoh, the palace. And verse 1 says, "Afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" Well, that's kind of, you know, Moses made a reasonable request that we want to observe a religious holy day. But notice Pharaoh's response here in verse 2. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" He says, "I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or a sore. And the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors.' And again Pharaoh said, 'Look at the people of the land, and now... And there are many now, and you would have them cease from their labors?'" Moses makes this request, and Pharaoh says no. He says, "Do you want me to let them stop doing their work?" You know, do you think that his refusal was really based on the fear of losing a couple of days' work from his Hebrew slaves? I mean, he did have so many that he tried to kill them not too long before and eliminate some of the little young Hebrew boys. I think what we should say is that this is a challenge to his authority. God says, "Let my people go." And he says, "What do you mean, your people? They're my people." But that's exactly what a stubborn man would do. What he has trouble dealing with is when somebody challenges his authority. And so his first response is just to refuse to let the people go. But he goes further than that. He goes further than that. He not only refuses to let them go, but he says, "I'll show you." And so a little bit further down, he says in verse 6, "So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen and said, 'You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.'" So he says, you've got so much time on your hand to sit around and think about going out into the wilderness to offer worship to your God. I'll really give you something to take up that time. You're going to make bricks, but now you're going to have to get your own straw. So it's kind of that "I'll show you" attitude that he has. Well, the second visit that Pharaoh is made is over in chapter 7. Turn over there now. Chapter 7. And I kind of wonder if Pharaoh expected to see Moses and Aaron back. I kind of doubt he expected to see them again. But Moses is discouraged and Israel is discouraged, but God says, "You go back." And in chapter 7, then in verse 8 and 9, God says, "You know, when you go back, Pharaoh is going to say, 'Show me your stuff. Show me, just, why should I listen to you?'" So here he is. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, "Work a miracle," then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" See, you know, Pharaoh is going to kind of fling down a challenge. "Who are you? Give me some proof that I ought to listen to you." And God says, when he does that, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take your staff, you're going to throw it down before Pharaoh, so it will become a serpent. Did you ever think that was a curious sign? I mean, why did God start out with this? I mean, surely God would have known that the magicians could have imitated that that sign or duplicated it. Why start out with such a simple, I mean, almost powerless sort of display? I mean, that could even be mistaken for magician's trick. And especially we're in a country where magicians were famous. Why not just zap him with the hail, just right at the outset? Why not bowl him over with a powerful sign? That's the question I sort of asked. But, you know, we could ask the same question about Jesus and some of his miracles. I mean, the water to wine, that wasn't all that stupendous. Why did God do that? They're not nearly as stupendous as the miracles could have been. Well, I want to suggest to you that you remember that God said in chapter 7 and verse 3, look back there, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Not that he was going to take away his free will, not that he was going to force him, not that he was going to reach down and twist his heart and so pervert it that he couldn't make a decision to obey God if he wanted to, but rather he let Pharaoh's stubbornness work out its own natural course. God gave him a sign, but it was a sign that if he wanted to, he could reject that. And that happens to us, you know, to a stubborn man. We say, prove it. If God can show me some great wonder, then I'll change. Well, God's not going to do that. He's not going to bowl us over. Now, he's given us signs in the Bible, and he's going to let us do what our heart would lead us to do. So Moses does that, and then, of course, as we know, the Pharaoh's wise men and their sorcerers in verse 11 and their magicians did the same with their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and they turned into serpents. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord said. Well, the story continues. And if we look over in down to chapter 7, verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. And I want you to remember that this lesson is really about Pharaoh's heart and about stubbornness. And he says, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking the water from the Nile. And so Moses does this. He goes out, and he strikes the water just as the Lord commanded, and the water becomes blood. But in verse 22, notice what it says, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Now these magicians who struck, they must not have struck the Nile because it was already blood. Maybe they had some jars of water or something somewhere that they did something similar to that. But they were able to do enough that it convinced the Pharaoh that he had nothing to fear. Though you might notice, this miracle is a lot more potent than the first one that we saw a few minutes ago. And then notice verse 23 and 24. This is important that sometimes we might overlook. It says, then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern for this. And so all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. Do you see something that happens with an increasingly hardened heart? The Pharaoh is increasingly less concerned with how it affects his people. When we become so concerned with defending our way and what we want to do, sometimes we lose sight of how all those things around us, how it affects other people, not only us, but others. There are other things that come into play here, too. There's the kind of a blindness that comes into this, Pharaoh's blindness. I mean, if the magicians are such hot shots with their miracles, then why didn't they turn the blood back into water? Why didn't they undo Moses' miracle? But they don't do that. Well, on to the next round, down in chapter 8. This is an interesting one, one that we know maybe a little bit better than some of the others. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house, and into your bedroom, and on your bed, and into your houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And so the frogs will come up to you and your people, and all your servants." Now that may not sound too terribly devastating to you, but that, of course, depends on your attitude toward frogs. Maybe if we took the frogs out of the picture and put roaches in the picture, that might affect you a little bit differently. Just one of those things can create terror in a room. I've seen it happen. But they did frogs in this case. God chose to send the frogs. Well, in this plague, we notice some other things that happen as someone is stubborn. Look down, if you would, again in verse 6. "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, and he covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians, they did the same thing with their secret arts, making frogs come out on the land of Egypt." I think that's kind of comical, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like Pharaoh says, "I'll show you. I can do the same thing with my magicians. You can make it bad. Well, I can even make it worse. I can make more frogs come out." Why would you do something like that? But, you know, stubborn people kind of do senseless things sometimes, don't they? You know anybody that's stubborn, that does things that just don't make a lot of sense? Maybe I thought this is another story, but I think about Balaam that was talking to his donkey. Like, that was a perfectly normal thing to do. And he didn't even realize how silly that was that he was talking to a donkey. Anyway, here's Pharaoh, and he's commanding more frogs on his people. And sometimes in our stubbornness, and think about this, sometimes in our stubbornness, we can make a fool of ourselves and not even realize we're doing it. And someone else may laugh their head off and say, "How can you be so oblivious to what you're doing?" But we have this point in our head, and we just can't see anything else. You ever get like that? But the frogs was the way that God tried to reach Pharaoh. But instead, it says that he hardened his heart even more. In verse 15, when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Well, verse 16... of chapter 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." Now, I have a marginal note next to the word gnats, and it says that it could be lice. So I don't know which it was. That word may be kind of flexible in its interpretation. But interestingly, look in verse 16, or down in verse 17. "And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand and his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast, and the dust of the earth became gnats all through the land of Egypt." And there's a lot of dust in Egypt, I think, so it would be a lot of gnats. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. "And so there were gnats on man and beasts." So this time the magicians can't duplicate it. And, you know, up to this time, though, their miracles don't really measure up to Moses's. You know, they did enough that it gave Pharaoh an excuse to justify his actions. But notice here, it says in verse 18, the magicians tried, they could not do it. And then verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." You know, up to this point, Pharaoh had some ways that he could rationalize. He could justify his actions. He said, "Well, you do these miracles, but my magicians can do them too. I mean, you say that you've got this authority, but my magicians can do the same thing yours can." But now he has the basis for his argument snatched out. Now he's got no basis for his argument. Now what really is more apparent than it has been in the past is really it's just stubbornness. You know, and that can happen to us. We're set on something. I have my justification for the way I think it ought to happen. And someone comes along and shows me that I'm wrong. That I really don't have a good solid basis for my argument. But do we give in? Nope. Well, we find another way to justify it. And it really what it does, it makes our stubbornness all the more apparent. But we resist seeing that. And that kind of is here. You know, Pharaoh's had his basis for objection snatched out. Now it's just very apparent that he's just stubborn. But it says, again, in verse 20 or verse 19, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then look at verse 20. Verse 20 to 28, we have the next plague, and this is swarms of insects. And let's read verse 20 through 24. It says, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, to the water. And say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you, and on your servants, and on your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. And I'll put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur. And the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants. And the land was laid waste of the swarm because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. So here, you might say that God really begins to show a distinction. It becomes, you know, he makes a separation between his people and the Egyptians, and he only allows the plague to affect the Egyptians. And so it becomes more apparent in this who's really in control. And you know, again, God could have done that back at the very beginning, first plague. But it seems that he is allowing Pharaoh's stubbornness to lead each step of the way. But now God's going to make it clear that it is the God of Israel that's doing this, and that Pharaoh is impotent in his ability to come to the aid of his people. And you know, here's something else that the stubborn man will do sometimes. He'll look for a way out, a way to show that he's really not so stubborn as he might appear to be. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 to 28. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go and sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. And if we sacrifice what's an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, well, then they'll stone us. We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. Here's Pharaoh, and notice he says, you can go and sacrifice to your God, but you do it within the land. I think he's starting to feel the heat. I think Pharaoh's feeling the heat. But he's going to make them an offer. He's going to make them an offer that I think he knows they can't accept. You know? And when they reject that offer, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to say, see, I tried to be reasonable. I tried to compromise, and you wouldn't compromise. I'm not stubborn, but you won't appreciate my efforts to work with you. I don't think that he expected them to accept his offer, but it sure looked good for a stubborn man. These stubborn men will do that. They'll act like they really aren't stubborn, like they're really reasonable, but they're not. And then. Do you know that a stubborn man can even be a liar, too, in his stubbornness? Look in verse 28. He said to them, when Moses said, we can't do that. We have to go out a 3 days journey into the wilderness. Pharaoh says, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you should not go very far away. make supplications for me. And then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord, and that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. If you ask Pharaoh, is he a liar? What do you think he would have said? He'd say, no, I'm not a liar. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm an honest man. But this is the second time that he said, okay, you can go out and offer your sacrifices, and he's reneged on his offer. And it made me think, when we are stubborn sometimes, don't we lose our sense of moral principles? Principles that on other occasions where I would say, I will not do this. But when I'm angry and I'm furious in my stubbornness, I'll do that. And I'll even feel really justified in doing that. And we learn, really, in this, that when a person is acting in his stubbornness, you really can't trust him, even to the principles he would normally profess and hold to himself. And that's what we see with Pharaoh here. He lied. And it says in verse 30, so Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. So he's a liar in his stubbornness. Well, the next round is in chapter 9. And this one is shorter, more brief. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. And thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And the Lord set a definite time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. And so the Lord did this thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Right, that's kind of short, but that's kind of brief. The Lord says, I'm going to kill all your livestock, and then that's what he does. But verse 7 is interesting to me. Verse 7, it says, then Pharaoh sent. Did you ever notice that? Pharaoh sent. And behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. So, he wanted to check it out. I kind of doubt that he was curious. I think he probably knew. I think he sent over there dreading to learn what he already knew in his heart. When we're stubborn, somewhere deep, deep down inside, you know that you're stubborn. You know it. But maybe he sent here hoping against hope that what he suspected wasn't true. But so that's the plague of the pestilence. Well, it gets worse. The next one is in chapter 9, verse 8. It's not done yet. This is the plague of the boils. It says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. And so they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky. It became boils breaking out on the soil, with sores on man and beast. First thing, I wonder if when it says the soot from the kiln, if that would have been the furnaces that Israel used to make the bricks. And so it would be kind of ironic, wouldn't it, that what they produced became a source of suffering for the Egyptians. God's reversed it and made that a source of suffering from the Egyptians. But look at the next verse there. The magicians in verse 11, too, said they couldn't stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. And so now these magicians were still opposing Moses before Pharaoh, but not anymore. Here are these mighty men these men of renown who are now probably laying in their sick beds. And who is more powerful, the magicians or this Hebrew slave named Moses? And it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he didn't listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then look at verse 13. Here's another plague, the plague of the hail. It says, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on you and your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth, you know, you'd think that, you'd say, well, shouldn't he know by now? I mean, how could he not know by now? But, you know, sometimes a stubborn man, it takes more to make a stubborn man know that he knows. Anyway, here we go, verse 15 through 18. Says, if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. And still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. You know, I think it hardly ever rains in Egypt. From what I looked up, the annual rainfall is less than about a half an inch in the land of Egypt. So, you know, talk about hailstorms in a land that gets no rain would be probably terrifying to those people. And in verse 19, I find it interesting that Moses actually points to a way of escape. Look at verse 19. He says, now therefore, send and bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. For every man and beast that is found in the field that is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, they will die. And the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into their houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock in the field. Here Moses actually points to a way of escape. And some people are actually beginning to listen to Moses. And I think one of the lessons that we can learn is that a stubborn person begins to isolate himself from his own people. And a stubborn man will find that those who had once followed him will begin to look for someone else as a leader, someone who really cares for them. But maybe the most striking thing is that in verse 27, where it says, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron. This is after the hail begins to fall and everything in Egypt begins to be devastated by this hailstorm. And the Pharaoh sent to Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. We say, wow, finally are making some progress here. We've actually got Pharaoh that's making a confession. We've finally gotten through to him. And that sounds good. But we're kind of fooling ourselves, aren't we, if we get too confident. Because we learn that even a stubborn man, under a lot of duress, a lot of pressure, can acknowledge he's wrong. But he can also go back and do the same thing all over again. And so in verse 29 it says, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no hail no longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. And then if you drop down to verse 33, it says, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder and the hail ceased. The rain no longer poured out on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Well, you'd think that this should be the end of the story or something, but God doesn't give up. You ever just give up on a stubborn man? Just leave him alone in his stubbornness? But God doesn't give up here. Chapter 10, we have one more play. If the hail didn't get everything, the next one will. It says, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son, of your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one shall be able to see the land. They will eat of the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. And then your houses shall be filled, and your houses of your servants, and the houses of the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And then look at verse 7. So the hail, the locusts are going to come. They're going to devastate the land. And look in verse 7. The Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord your God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" I mean, you know, now his own servants are turning on him. They're pleading with him. But it says that he was deaf, that he wouldn't listen. And doesn't stubbornness do that to us sometimes? Stubbornness makes us deaf. Even the best advice that we get, the very thing that we're trying to do is being ruined. Egypt is destroyed. And yet, he won't listen. Verses 8 through 11. It says, "So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.' Who are the ones who are going? And Moses said, 'We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Thus may the Lord be with you. If I ever let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your midst. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire.' So they were driven from the Pharaoh's presence." Did you catch what he said? He said, okay, I'm going to let you go. But who's going to go? Who's it you want to take? Moses said, "Everybody. We're taking everybody. Women, children, everything." He says, wait a minute. No. You can take the men, but you can't take the children. You've got to keep the children here. They can't go. What's he doing? Well, I think he has to place some limitations on what to do. Because he must show that he is still in control. He's going to show that he is in control by saying that some of you can go, but some of you can't go. We do that. We do that too when we're stubborn. We may feel compelled to give in at some point, but we can't give in completely. We can't surrender everything. Because if they go, if everybody goes, then they'll think that they're just in control. And so in verse 16, the Pharaoh heard that the locusts came, they covered the surface of the land so that the land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees, and there was nothing green left in the land. And it says, the Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Here's another one of those grand displays of repentance that we've already seen before. And we're not surprised when we read a little further that really, it's not going to be real. He says, "Therefore, forgive me my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me." And he went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. Again, we've heard this before. We've heard these outward displays of repentance, but they haven't been genuine. He doesn't really repent. And so we're not surprised that that he's going to change his mind again. But the Lord gives him another shot. Verse 17 and 18. It says verse 19, "The Lord shifted the wind, and the very strong west wind, which took the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea, and not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt." I think he gives Pharaoh just enough rope to hang himself. Again, notice he's not forcing his heart. He hasn't made him change. But he's just leading his heart along one step of the way, one step at a time. In verse 20 it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he didn't let the sons of Israel go." Well, the next plague is in verse 21, and that's the plague of the men behind here, the plague of darkness. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And that didn't sound all that ferocious to me, all that terrifying. But, you know that there's not a whole lot left that God can destroy. I mean, he's already wiped out everything in Egypt. But more importantly, what really is at stake here is that all the principal gods in Egypt were sun gods. In most countries, in Bible times, the false gods were many times storm gods. They controlled the rain and the crops and such. They revolved around the rain and thunder. But in Egypt, it was the sun. That sort of dominated their lives. And so maybe this is God's way of showing that not only Pharaoh, but the gods that they worshipped were impotent, that they were not real. And so that would be, that plague would probably have been far more terrifying to them than it is to us. And so it says, Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they didn't see one another, nor did any one rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling places. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Go and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves don't know what we shall serve the Lord." And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You are right. I shall never see your face again." It's interesting. Pharaoh here is a beaten man, and yet he cannot for the world acknowledge that he has lost. And that sets the stage for the final plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And we know that plague, and because of time constraints, I'm not going to read that whole account. But I'll read a couple of verses here in verse 4 through 6. Look at chapter 11 in verse 4 through 6. "And Moses said," and he goes back to Pharaoh, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I'm going into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. For moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." Interesting. Pharaoh sent Moses away, and the plague came. And when it did, Pharaoh lost everything he had. He lost his son. He lost Israel when they left. He would have lost the loyalty of his own nation. And eventually, he's going to even lose his own army. But you know, that's what we do to ourselves when we are stubborn. Everything that we think that we are trying to do or to justify or to accomplish, we destroy it. And the strange thing is, the final chapter in the story, is that after all this devastation, after the death of the firstborn, after he had told them to get out and take their, you know, their families and their flocks and herds and leave, just a few hours of time passes, and then he sends his army out behind them, and they all are wiped out at the Red Sea. And that teaches us a lot about stubbornness, doesn't it? And I want us to just review just real quickly the lessons that we learned. We learned that stubbornness demonstrates itself when a lot of times when my authority is pitted against another. That's a lot of times when we see our real stubbornness. We can learn that stubbornness can blind us to the truth, even to God's own miracles. Our stubbornness can keep us from seeing the truth. We learn that stubbornness is a form of selfishness, as Pharaoh wanted his way. We learn that stubbornness leads to loveless, thoughtless actions towards others, as he did not consider the people of his country and the suffering that they were going through. We learn that suffering will cause us not to see our own faults, even when it's obvious to everybody else around us. They can see our fault. They can see our stubbornness, but we can't see it. We're blinded to it. It leads to a lot of self-justification, leads to self-deceit. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're right when we don't see the truth of the matter. Sometimes stubbornness will lead to breaking our own principles. We're normally honest people, but when we're stubborn, we can turn around and lie and not even and seem to feel justified in it. It leads to isolation. For those who did follow us will leave us to follow somebody else. And we learn that confession of stubbornness or wrong is not in itself repentance. Pharaoh admitted that he was a sinner numbers of times, but he didn't repent of it. He didn't change anything. And then finally, our heart can get so hard that we can't repent. We can harden our hearts so much over and over again that finally we can't repent. And then the last thing I know is that God will not force a stubborn man against his will. He will let our heart lead us where we want it to go. He won't force it. He didn't force him. He let his heart lead him where it went. And that God will glorify himself in our stubbornness. That's a scary one. God was glorified in the plagues. And he will glorify himself in our stubbornness. But we certainly don't want God to have to glorify himself through our resistance to his will. Well, becoming a real and genuine Christian will require us to give up this trait. We can't be stubborn and become a Christian. Because becoming a Christian is about total surrender. It's giving up our way. It's breaking our will in order to do God's will. And I've learned that that doesn't end at the point of baptism. That's just a beginning place where, you know, sometimes people won't be baptized because they're just stubborn. They know they need to. They know that's what God wants them to do, but they hesitate. They won't do it. But that's not where we have to, the only place that stubbornness has to be broken. That's a characteristic we have to break over and over and over throughout our life. We have to resist being stubborn and refusing to do God's will. And as we come into areas in our life where we find we're in opposition to God in various ways, we have to learn to break our will in order to do his will. Maybe this morning that it would be a time for you to break your stubbornness and become a Christian. Or maybe if you are a Christian and you found that that's a characteristic that's keeping you from being the kind of person you ought to be, then this is a good time to make the commitment to change that. Why don't you make that decision today? Change your will, break your habit of stubbornness, and follow the Lord as we stand and sing our song.